my brother, Pastor Tyler, from Cornerstone Church in Detroit. It is a church plant that has got its diapers on, he says, 2 years old. still doing some work there. And God has just richly blessed Brother Tyler. And so it's been a joy to know him over the years through beginning on social media and then exchanging phone numbers and beginning to talk on the phone and finally getting to meet face-to-face last night in the Peoria airport. And so it's a joy to welcome my brother this morning as he opens the Word of God. Brother Pastor, please come. Welcome him.
Uh-oh.
Hey now. Hold up for him. I've been preaching for almost 17 years, and I still can't figure out microphones. God's way of keeping me humble. Thank you, sir. One of the ways that God keeps me humble is through my children and my lack of efficiency with microphones. I'm going to say a word of prayer just because I need God's spirit to preach and teach his word. So we've prayed, but I'm going to pray again. Spirit of the living God, we need to hear from you. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to hear the glory of Christ, to see the glory of Christ in Scripture. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Father, hide me behind the cross of Jesus. We need to see our risen Savior. We need to hear of him. We don't need to hear the words of Tyler. Hide me behind the cross and pour out your spirit in a way that your glory is revealed through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a pleasure to be with you. As Pastor Jason said, I pastor a church, Cornerstone Church, Detroit. We're about 2 years in, and as I described the church to him last night, we are like my two-year-old, still in diapers, still figuring things out. But God has been really kind. We are seeing people who are lost be found in Jesus. We're seeing broken families restored. So we named our church Cornerstone Church Detroit because we want to see broken families, broken lives, and broken communities rebuilt on the cornerstone that is Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, he's doing an amazing work, and I'm just trying to stay out of the way. I've been tasked with the topic of faith alone, sola fide. So I'm going to kind of fly over the first couple chapters of Galatians. So you can turn to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to kind of fly over a little bit. So Galatia was located in northern Asia Minor, which is now modern day Turkey. So in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul planted this church. Paul was intimately acquainted with the people of Galatia. He spent a substantial amount of time there preaching and teaching and planting churches there. So the people of Galatia, the people in this region were buck wild, hedonistic, sexually perverted, idolatrous people that we would avoid that were snatched by Jesus Christ. These were people that we work with that and people we go to school with that we avoid that are now saved by grace and that are now following Jesus. And Paul wrote this letter to encourage them. But Paul, so when you read his letters, he begins with this salutation. I, the apostle of Paul, and he usually gives some pleasantries and he says, I'm an apostle, and he gives some gospel expressions, and he talks about grace and peace, and he usually does a doxology, but Paul gets right to the point with this church. He doesn't have a lot of warm pleasantries. He gets right to it. Spoiler alert, it's not going to be good. Galatians, so after his little salutation, after his little greeting, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul was a man like myself. We cut right to the chase. Let's get put all our cards on the table here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to what Paul says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserted him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. So right after greeting, right after saying, hey, remember me, my name is Paul, I planted this church, he gets right to it. He started this gospel work and he is sharply rebuking them. And he said, I'm astonished, I'm shocked, I'm amazed at just how quickly you've left the gospel. The grace of Christ, you've deserted that. Paul is, he's heartbroken. He's angry. He's furious. Parents, you can understand this mix of both disappointment and anger and frustration. He's feeling all those things. I'm shocked that you've left the gospel. I should have warned you. I'm a Black Church Baptist storefront preacher. That's still deep down inside of me. So I should have warned you, but get ready. But this is a huge indictment. So he wrote to the people in Corinth and he wrote to the people in Rome. He had some bad things to say about the Corinthian church, but he never said they left the gospel. As wild and buck nasty and crazy as they were, he never said they left the gospel. He said the church in Galatia left the gospel. This is a huge indictment. This is a major offense. What was the major offense? The church had drifted from being saved by faith in God's grace to a gospel of saved by faith, God's grace, and also our performance. It wasn't saved by grace through faith. It was saved by grace through faith and what we add to it. The Judaizers had come and they come after Paul and they had added circumcision to a requirement to being saved. Paul is both furious and outraged that we went through this. You're not saved by anything that you do. You're saved by what Christ did. Galatians chapter 2, let's jump over there. Chapter 2, verse 15. You got it, say got it. If you got it, say got it. You can talk back. All right, come on. Again, remember, you made me feel at home. Talk back to me. If you got it, say got it. All right, all right. Chapter 2, verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. He's being a little tongue-in-cheek. He's being a little facetious. Listen to what he says next. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Because the works of the law, no one can be justified. So Paul is saying, he's laying out a difference. There's a difference between Jews and there's a difference between non-Jews or Gentiles. The Jews had the law. The Jews had the prophets. The Jews had the covenant. The Jews had God. But Paul said, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. What is his point? His point is, despite having a spiritual framework, despite having a spiritual foundation, despite having a moral compass, despite having God and God's word, none of that justified them. Despite possessing the law didn't change their broken, sinful hearts. Despite being acquainted with God, they drifted from God over and over again. Paul reminds the Jews that they are no better off than Gentiles. See, this was a human problem, not just a Gentile problem. All of humanity was plagued by this terminal illness called sin. It affected everyone, despite race, despite ethnicity, despite class, despite gender, despite background. We all were born with this terminal illness called sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we are all already charged that all, both Jews, Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. Jews, Gentile, Asian, African, black, white, rich, poor, man, woman, child. It does not matter. This terminal illness called sin has infected us all. None of us could keep the law. None of us could keep the law. We were all doomed to be found guilty in the high court of heaven by Judge Jehovah, each and every one of us. Sin is the problem, and justification in Jesus is the only answer. He repeats this term repeatedly. He repeats this term three times just in these two verses. Justified or justification, it means to be deemed or declared righteous, to be acquitted. Justified or justification was a legal term. This phrase points to a legal proceeding where the judge pronounces someone innocent of all the charges that are brought up against them. I love the Westminster Shorter Catechism says justification. It says he, Jesus, pardoned all our sin and accepted us as righteous in his sight. So it's two facets. So justification is we have been deemed innocent, found not guilty, innocent of our sins, and deemed righteous. Don't miss that. It's both. It's not just that you're innocent, but now you're righteous. Man, slow myself down. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I love this. A.E. McGrath says justification is God's powerful and universal act of acquitting sinners and setting them in right relationship with him. Let me repeat that. It is God did this. Through the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the Father pronounced sinners innocent and set them in right relationship with him. Again, in the high court of heaven, each and every one of us stood guilty as charged. Judge Jehovah looked at us and said, guilty. We all declared independence from him. We all rebelled. We all broke the law. But instead of rendering that guilty verdict and punishing us throughout eternity, Judge Jehovah sentenced his own son, Jesus Christ, to death and declared us not guilty. This is the amazing thing about God's act of justification through Christ. Again, the guilty, we sinned. And, see, okay, let me, quick hobby horse real quick. When we hear sin, we think of this vague, ambiguous, nebulous thing called sin. We all say, yeah, of course, I sinned. But just think about every time we are both disobedient to God and every time we do the wrong thing and every time we don't do the right thing. Every dishonest thought, every time we shave a little bit of the truth off, every time that we're dishonest with our spouse, every single time we break the command of God, not just this, of course, oh yeah, I said, but every single time we are disobedient, every time we are not obedient, if we tried to count for an hour, we would lose track. Every single sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus. Every time we're dishonest, every lustful thought, every time we're not perfectly obedient, every time our obedience is delayed, every single sin was nailed to the cross and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And the Father now says, not guilty. Every sin, past, present, and future, paid for by the blood of Jesus. We are justified by faith. We went from being guilty to not guilty. We went from being wicked sinners, alienated from God, to now covered in the righteousness of Christ and the children of God. Justification. How can wicked sinners be found not guilty in the sight of righteous Judge Jehovah? We also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. We couldn't do it on our best day. Only by believing and putting your trust and putting your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ can we be justified and found not guilty in the high court of heaven. By faith, believing that Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. By faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the living water and the bread of life for our famished souls. By faith, believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. By faith, believing the truth of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He has made the one who did not know sin to be sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. Friends, that's justification. It's nothing we could ever do. It's nothing that we can ever earn. We could not perform, not even on our best day. It's by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, friends, I don't know. I'm sure you guys love Jesus, and I'm that's all good. But can I just make it very plain right here? Eternity is not a multiple choice quiz. Eternity is not a multiple choice quiz. See, I wasn't the best student in high school. Actually, I was one of the worst students in high school. I would just say, I'm going to just choose C. If I didn't know the answer or I wasn't paying attention enough to even guess, I would just choose C. There's no C in eternity. There's an A and there's a B. There are two options. Option one, you can stand before Judge Jehovah and plead your own case. I was a good American. I was moral. I was a righteous man. I was a good man. I fed the homeless. I was pro-life. I gave to Susan G. Komen. You can stand before Judge Jehovah and plead your own case, and you will be found guilty. That's option one. Option two, by faith, you can stand before Judge Jehovah and point to the finished work of Jesus Christ and say, I believe. And be found not guilty. There's just two options. The sad reality, this is what brings me to tears, and this is what keeps me up at night. There are people who sit under the gospel in Detroit, in Peoria, in Chicago, in New Hampshire, everywhere. There are people who sit under the gospel and will stand before Judge Jehovah and point to their own righteousness, and point to what they did, and point to how they were good American citizens, and point to how they voted, and point to their skill as being a good parent, to point to, and I was always faithful to my wife. They're going to point to what they did and be found guilty. Friends, these aren't, you know those Twitter eggs? These aren't Twitter eggs. These are people we know in real life. This is our neighbors. These aren't faceless, nameless, hypothetical people. These are people we know in real life that are trying to justify themselves. These are real people. These are our neighbors. These are our friends. These are our coworkers. These are people we care about. This should drive us to prayer. This should drive us to our knees to pray for the lost, because these people are going to stand before the judge on their own merit and be found guilty. Again, we are only justified. We are only found not guilty. We are only declared righteous by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing we can accomplish. What did Isaiah say our righteousness was? As filthy rags. Listen to the tail end of verse 16 again. Because the works of the law, no one can be justified. See, the chief purpose of the law was to reveal our sin, to reveal who we really were, to reveal our motives, to reveal our heart. That was the purpose of the law. Have you ever looked in a magnifying makeup mirror? I'm sure most of the men haven't. So I was in a hotel, and I didn't know what it was. It was just a circle. I'm like, what is this? So I was in a hotel a few weeks ago, and I looked in this magnifying mirror, and it scared me. I saw every blemish. I saw the bags under my eyes. I saw the gray on my face. And I said, well, that's not me. I turned that thing over and looked in the regular, okay, that's me. I looked in the regular mirror. Thank God my wife wears glasses. But I saw every gray hair. I saw every blemish on my face. I was like, man, who is, that's not me. That's what the law is. The law is the magnifying mirror for our souls. It reveals our corruptions, our evil intent, our sinful actions. It reveals our greed, our lust, our dishonesty, our lack of self-control, our rebellion, our self-sufficiency. The law reveals who we really are. That's the purpose of the law. So many well-intended Christians lack joy, lack peace, lack contentment in Christ because they are attempting to do the impossible. They're trying to justify themselves even after following Jesus. That's the nuts and bolts of Galatians. These people had put their trust in Jesus, but they're still trying to justify themselves. If I'm a better mother, God will be pleased with me. If I just homeschool better, if I just get my house together, if I just do this better, the Father will be pleased with me. Many of us have adopted the theology of America. Work harder, do better, try harder, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not the gospel. And we don't have joy. And we don't have peace, and we're not content, and we wrestle, and we're bitter, and we're angry. Why? Because we're trying to do what Christ already accomplished. We're justified in Him. The Father is pleased in us, not because of our performance, but because of what Jesus did. And we're still trying to justify ourselves. Many are attempting to justify themselves. They are trying to push that proverbial 10-ton boulder up a mountain. Some think that their morals, their accomplishments, their bank account, their goodness, their ability as a husband, their fill in the blank, their parenting will justify them. Friends, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are justified. When the Father sees Tyler, He sees the blood of His Son. When the Father sees Tyler, which is flawed, which sins, which is a mess, when the Father sees me, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Why? I'm justified in Jesus. Do we repent of sin? Absolutely. Do we turn from sin? Absolutely. Do we work out our salvation? Absolutely. Do we grow in grace? Absolutely. But we are justified once and for all in Him, amen, not our performance. So many are attempting to do what Christ has already accomplished. See, the law is like a doctor who gives a grave diagnosis. It's like a doctor who walks in and says, you have terminal cancer, and walks out. That's what the law does. That was the purpose of the law. To reveal the damning sickness of our soul, but it doesn't heal it. Again, we are only justified. We are only declared innocent. We are only found righteous in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are justified because of Christ's perfect obedience to God, not our imperfect disobedience or obedience. We are justified because Christ fulfilled the law. We are justified because of the sinless life of Christ, not what we do, not what we could accomplish. We are justified. It was a one-time transaction. The Father said, not guilty, and covetous in the righteousness of Christ. Once and for all. Once and for all. It's not something we got to, it's not something we maintain because of our performance. Again, justification is a gift of God's grace received through faith. Where the Father declares a person forgiven, free. Again, not guilty and righteous. Listen to John chapter 1 verse 10. John 1 verse 10 through 13. He was in the world and the world, was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed, there it is, faith, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Listen to the power of justification. We are not only not innocent, not guilty. We are now innocent. We are the righteousness of God. We are righteous. We're deemed right in the sight of God. But now we are his children. Amen. Through faith, justification. Brother and sister, listen to me. You have nothing to prove to the Father. On your best day, you couldn't impress the Father. You have nothing to prove. My children, I have five children. I have a lot of kids. I have five by birth, and I have several children that claim me as Father and Pastor Tyler, surrogates all throughout Detroit. They don't have to do anything for me to love them. I love them because I love them. My children don't earn my love. My children don't perform their way into my heart. My children are loved by me because I love them. And I am a broken, flawed human. How much more with the Father? We have nothing to prove. Friend, you do not have to earn his approval or earn his affection. He loves you. He is pleased with you. You are righteous. You are redeemed. You are innocent. You are not guilty because of Christ. Amen. Not you. We're just called to simply enjoy what Christ provided. This is so freeing. I'm going to get to applications at the end. But this is so freeing that the Father is approved in me. The Father has affectionate love towards me. Not based on my performance. See, some of us, the way we view God the Father is often broken because of our father, because of our paternal relationships. If we're just honest, my father was an abusive heroin addict. My father left my mother when I was 2 years old, threatened to kill me and her, high off heroin. I've seen him maybe five times in my life, and he lives 10 minutes from my house. Does not know my children. That's my father. That was the background I came from. So when I heard that God was my father, I didn't trust that because I didn't trust my father. My father was negligent. Some of us come from a background that if you brought home a good report card, father was pleased. If you did your chores, mother was pleased. But if you didn't, mother was not pleased. You had to earn, you had to perform that affection. You had to perform and earn that approval. God the Father is not that way. We're called to just simply enjoy what Jesus provided. Doesn't that should alleviate condemnation and guilt and shame. Let's keep reading. I'm down the street. I'm getting ready to pull into my driveway. That means I'm finishing. Sorry. That's how my people know I'm done. Basically, if I say I'm around the corner, that means I'm coming down my street. That means I'm getting close to finishing. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? That's verse 16. Certainly not. For if I rebuild what is torn down, I prove to myself to be a transgressor. So stick with me here. Stick with me here so we don't get confused. So Paul asked, is Christ a minister of sin? He says, certainly not. What does that mean? So Paul is pointing back and referring to Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. He's contrasting Moses and Jesus. Once Moses delivered the law to Israel, Israel now knew what was wicked, what was sinful, and what was evil in the sight of God. When Moses brought the law, again, he brought that mirror. I see my greed. I see my lust. I see my pride. I see my jealousy. I see it, and it's really, really bad. That's what Moses delivered. When Moses delivered the law to Israel, he brought both the consciousness and the consequences of sin to them. Unlike Moses, Jesus was the minister of salvation, not sin. While Moses delivered laws and regulations, the death and resurrection of Jesus brought liberty and redemption. While Moses' law pointed to our imperfections, Christ clothed us in his perfect righteousness. While our disobedience to the law produces guilt and shame, the finished work of Jesus announces, Romans 8, chapter 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Moses brought law. Jesus brought liberty. Moses brought rules. Jesus brought redemption and restoration. Verse 19, Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that now I might live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm trying to not be preachy right here. Verse 21. But I do not nullify the grace of God for the righteousness where through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What is Paul saying? He said, I died to the law. I died to the law because of Christ's complete and perfect obedience to the law, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. The Lord Jesus killed the curse of the death and law that was over us, and we are now free in him. Glory to the Lamb. We are no longer under the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law, the bondage of death. We are now free in Christ Jesus. The Father no longer looks at us and says, guilty. He looks at us and says, son and daughter. He no longer looks at us and says, adulterer, liar, thief. He says, my beloved daughter. My son. He no longer looks at us and says, unrighteous. He looks at us and says, righteous by the blood of my son. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. There it is again. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith, we are redeemed because the Lord Jesus was punished for our sins and absorbed the wrath of God. By faith, we are crucified together with Christ Jesus, and his sacrifice saved us. By believing in the resurrection of Christ, we now have a source of eternal life. By faith, we can now live by the power of God. We can now live by the Spirit of God that we've received through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. A few quick takeaways. Now I'm pulling in the driveway. Takeaway number one, trust Christ. I'm not going to assume everyone in here has put their faith in Jesus Christ. There are people that sit under the gospel preaching at Cornerstone Church And they still say, I hear you, Pastor, but I don't believe. So I'm not going to assume that everyone here is a believer. But this is, again, there's no C. You're going to stand before Judge Jehovah and you're going to plead your case, or you're going to stand before him and he's going to see you're covered in the blood of Jesus. And he's going to say innocent. Trust Christ today. Trust Christ. The redemption that you need for your soul, you could never accomplish on your best day. Trust Christ today. Second application point for us believers, trust Christ every day. Trust Christ every day. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We have to constantly remember and remind ourselves that we are redeemed by Christ's performance, not ours. It's not our performance. It is not our performance. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day that it's not my performance. Yes, I repent of sin. Yes, I turn from sin. Yes, we're going through a process of sanctification. Absolutely, we turn from sin. We denounce sin. But we are redeemed once and for all through Christ. We're justified once and for all through Jesus. We need to constantly remind ourselves of this message. It's not our performance. It was his perfect obedience. We have to remind ourselves of this every day. Thirdly, live free by faith. Live free by faith. Do you realize that you can have a life that is free from guilt and shame? I know because I'm a pastor, I do counseling. I sit down with people and they are still enslaved to the guilt and shame that they experienced and or sins and bad decisions from 15, 20 years ago. They don't have joy. They don't have zeal. They don't have peace. They don't have contentment. They don't love life because they're still shackled to past decisions, past sins, things that Christ has already paid for. Your past is just that, your past. The things that Jesus died for, yes, they were evil. Yes, they were egregious, but he now looks at you and says, innocent. He now looks at you and says, not guilty. He now looks at you and says, righteous. The past is just that, the past. Do not allow the enemy and yourself to laden you with guilt, to laden you with shame. As followers of Christ, we should be the most joyful people around. We are living in very, very difficult times. We're living in times that people are angry and tense and bitter and frustrated politically, racially, as far as class, gender war. People are miserable. We have Jesus. We've been redeemed by Christ. We should have joy. We should have peace. When we see Democrats and Republicans fighting and arguing and bickering and the country imploding racially, we have Christ. We should have peace. We should be like Jesus sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Everything, storm around, storm going on everywhere. We should be like Jesus at peace. Why? Not guilty. We're right. We're the children of God. Live free by faith. You can have a life free from guilt and shame. Why? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You can live free from guilt and shame. You can have joy and peace. Why? Jesus paid for it. Lastly, produce fruit from faith. So first, trust Christ today if you haven't trusted Christ. Secondly, trust him every day. Remind yourself who you are in Jesus. Thirdly, live free by faith. You don't have to be shackled by guilt. You don't have to be shackled by shame. And lastly, produce fruit from faith. James chapter 2. I love James. He says that if you truly have faith, if you've truly put your faith in Christ, we should see some apples. We should see some fruit. We should see some, I'm not a big vegetarian or fruit eater. I just give me meat and bread, but we should see some fruit. We should see some apples. He says, if you've truly put your faith in Christ, we should see some works. There should be some evidence. There should be some fruitfulness in your lives. What did Jesus say? He said, if you're connected to the vine, you should bear fruit. John chapter 15. Paul in Galatians 5 said there are what? Fruit of the Spirit. True faith produces fruit. In James chapter 2, James uses the example of Abraham. He said, Abraham believed God and was prepared to offer his son. See, he had faith. He had trust and faith in God. And it was evident he was prepared to give his own son. It wasn't just this empty, yeah, I believe. It wasn't just empty profession. There was faith and there was fruit behind that. He says, Rahab the prostitute believed God. It was an instrument in God's hand, a prostitute. The woman that we would all walk past and ignore, God used her to bring down the walls of Jericho. Produce fruit from faith. Friends, it is faith alone. We're saved by faith. We are sanctified and shaped and conformed to the image of Christ by faith. We can live free from guilt and shame because the life we now live is in Christ. That old life is crucified. We can produce fruit from faith. It is truly by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we could not on our best day articulate words for the appreciation we have in you. Lord, in Ephesians 2, you said we were dead in our sins, dead in trespasses. Dead, and we've been made alive through Christ Jesus. We were saved by grace through faith. Father, there are no words we can muster up to say thank you. God, remind us as the enemy brings guilt and the enemy brings shame and our own souls remember and recall things that we said, things that we did. Remind us that we're justified in you. Remind us that you look at us and you say, not guilty. Because of the blood of Jesus, you look at us and say righteous because of the resurrection. You look at us and say son and daughter, and you love us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us as today we leave this place and tomorrow and even this afternoon as we fall, as we sin, as we attempt to perform, as we attempt to justify ourselves, remind us of the futility of that. Remind us that when, not if, when we sin, remind us to come running back to the throne of Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And remind us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.